listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we continue in our series called Ordinary People. Our text is Luke 9, 18 through 26. The title of the message is This is the Life.
Series today called Ordinary People, and it's an encouragement that when God called his disciples, he did not call people that were uncommon. He did not call the few the proud. He called people that were so ordinary that the really smart people of their day could not figure out or understand how they could be doing what they're doing. Acts 4:13 says, when the religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Our purpose of this series is to spend some time recognizing the kind of people that God calls, the kind of people that he is looking for, and also the key attributes of those people. Unschooled, common, ordinary, regular, normal. Any of you fit that description besides me? Yes, some of you are more schooled than others, but when it comes down to it, people aren't going to look at us and say, man, this person's really super incredible. Maybe Joni's dancing skills, those are pretty unique. Yeah, don't encourage her, please. It doesn't take much. But to recognize the life God calls us to is a full dependence upon Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Another verse that has been at the cornerstone of our series is John 8:28. Because Jesus recognized he's got thousands of people who are following him at this particular time because they're waiting for him to give them a free meal and or they're waiting to see what he's going to do next. And some people are thinking, you know, this guy's really awesome. Other people are thinking he's the Messiah and I want to follow him, become his disciple. And Jesus challenges him. He says, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, chapter 8, verse 28 of John, then you will know that I'm he and that I do nothing in my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. That's a good start. However, believing is not the end game. Jesus said to those who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So to remain, to stay, to continue in a particular condition or attitude, to stay connected, it's the kind of thing where the other day I have a phone that requires charging and I plugged the phone into the charger and I went away and I came back needing to use the phone. Louis did not plug the charger into the wall. If you don't plug the charger into the wall, it doesn't work. It was near the wall. Like, it was close to the wall. It had somehow worked its insidious way out of the wall. But so I come back and it's still not alive. This is what happened. We can't just be near, you know, I'm close to him. It's to remain. It's to be fully plugged in to Jesus. That's to abide. And so one of the things that people are asking is they've been waiting for hundreds of years for some sort of prophetic message. At Jesus's time, it had been at least 400 years since one of the letters from the prophets had been written. And Israel had changed hands two or three different times. Different conquering nations come in. Other conquering nations, yay, they take over. Then a more oppressive regime comes in. And then you have the Romans, who are the most benevolent, kind, bloody rulers that there had ever been on the planet up until that point. And this is when Jesus comes. And so as people are hearing Jesus talk, he talks different than the religious leaders they were used to. He talks like somebody who knows what he's talking about. He's not just repeating something that was said before. He's saying, but I say to you, and speaking with authority. He's healing the sick. He's proclaiming a message of good news. There are people who are being healed. There are people being restored. He's creating meals for 5,000 people out of a couple of fish and five loaves of bread. And they're looking at him, and people are mumbling back and forth with themselves. Do you think he's the one? Could he be the Messiah, the Christ? Both those words, Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek. It means the anointed one. Because for hundreds of years, thousands even, it's been promised that one day there's going to come a time when God's going to send the one. Not the Matrix kind of the one, but really the one, Jesus, the anointed one. And they're wondering back and forth this question. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 9. That's our main text for today. Luke 9, we're going to read 18 through 26. Now it happened, as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And Jesus asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answer, John the Baptist. But others say, Elijah, and others, that one of the prophets of old is risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Verse 23. Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and the holy angels. So going back to the top of this, what sets this up, the crowds are buzzing. They're asking the question, could this be the Messiah? And something, one of those little things that if I let myself, I'd go off on a rabbit trail. It says Jesus was praying alone and the disciples were with him. Anybody else catch that? He's alone, but the disciples are with him. There's some principle here. It shows in two different spots in the Gospels that Jesus would pray and the disciples would be there, and he would just be praying and they're just kind of hovering. He's praying, and he's alone praying, but they're with him. Watching. There's something to be said here. Jesus' disciples at some point said to him, can you teach us to do that? He said, yeah, I'll teach you. Even when they didn't know what they were doing, they didn't know how to do it. They just stayed close to him. Hear that? We don't have to have all the answers to be where Jesus is. Just kind of hang out where he is. Be close and observe. Look in Scripture. See, what does it mean? And I just love this. The disciples are right there. And I don't know how long Jesus is praying. But I can just imagine those 12, probably 13-year-old to 20-year-old boy men kind of hanging out. And I can tell you, if they're like anything remotely close to the human beings in that age range that I know, waiting while Jesus is praying is probably going to be like waiting for, I don't know, an interminable amount of time. And so Jesus, I don't know if he peeks his eye up. I see Jesus with a huge sense of humor, because one of the things that people drew people to him was his joy. And so maybe they're whispering, did you hear so-and-so last time when 5,000 people were fed? Wasn't that awesome? People think he's the Messiah. You think he is? I think that's why we're here. I wouldn't be sitting here watching some guy pray unless I thought he was the Messiah. And Jesus, oh, hey, guys, who are people saying that I am? John the Baptist, he's dead. Maybe he came back. Somebody else, Elijah. Why Elijah? Well, he's the only one person in the Bible that we hear about besides a guy named Enoch in Genesis 5 that was taken up into heaven and he never died. So maybe Elijah came back to life. Because Elijah was just walking along one day and a chariot of fire dun, 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 goes by and sweeps him up into heaven. So they think you're maybe him, John the Baptist, Elijah. Some people think maybe one of the other prophets came back from the dead. We're just excited. And he says, how about you guys? Peter, first to speak up. He's impetuous. He's also faith-filled. Being impetuous and faith-filled can get you in trouble. Because sometimes you act out. And we see beautiful things of Peter like this one. Where it says, you're the Christ of God. And everybody's like, yeah, Peter. In another gospel, it says right after this, Jesus started to tell him what's going to happen, that he's going to die. And Peter, after just getting Jesus' commendation, goes to him and says, Lord, you can't die. And he says, Peter, remember last time when I said you were doing really good? Now you're talking like the devil, so get back there and just kind of calm down. So Peter says he's the Christ of God. And one of the most perplexing things, especially the longer I've read the Bible, earlier on I didn't get it. The more I've read, I can kind of start to see. He says, don't tell anyone. Why? Why would Jesus say, like, he does this all the time. He heals a sick man. He heals 10 lepers. And he says, go to the priest and show him so you can go back into society, because otherwise people are going to see you and throw rocks at you. You need to be cleared by the priest. But don't tell anyone what happened. This seems like it would be good publicity for the coming Messiah. True? We believe he's the Messiah. Don't tell. What's the deal? I think there are, I don't know how many times, at least three that I counted. There's at least three times in Scripture where people came and said, if you're not going to make yourself king, we will make you king. And I believe one of the reasons that Jesus was coming to his disciples and saying, do not tell anyone this truth that you have come across, is because people would then begin to function according to people's agendas and not God's agenda. They would think, if he's the king of kings, he's the son of David, then he's going to overthrow Rome. That's not it. Just, guys, shut up, please. Don't tell anybody. Okay? I've got a plan. You know, kind of, here's why. I am the Messiah, but as the Messiah, or one of the other titles of the Messiah, the Son of Man, I must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed. And then on the third day, rise again. So anything that would get in the way of that is not going to be told. Right now, be quiet. After I'm raised from the dead, you'll have the opportunity to share this message. But until then, no. And then we keep going into verse 23. This is the crux of it. He's saying, yeah, Peter, you just said I'm the Messiah and you're following me. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be rejected by everyone in authority and then they're going to kill me. God will raise me, but I'm going to be killed. And so if you want to come after me, here's what you got to do. You mean you want to be my disciple? I'm basically saying come and die. Lay aside your selfish ambition. If Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I am taking on his agenda for me. His teaching is my commandment. It's my point of obedience. I also need to take up my cross daily. For the Jews and for anybody living in Rome or the Roman Empire, the cross was known as the most rigorous, terrible way of executing someone. Because if you were to, you know, say, cut someone's head off, like the Apostle Paul had his head cut off, he died. You know, it's pretty quick. If you're crucified, you can hang on a cross for hours. And hours and hours and hours. Matter of fact, most of the time, the Roman soldiers would get so bored with the crucifixion that they'd go up with a big 2x4 type of stick and they'd whack the guy who or woman's leg who they'd crucified so they could no longer push up on their legs so they could draw air into their chest cavity. So Jesus is saying, deny your selfish ambition. Your life doesn't belong to you anymore. Take up your cross every day and begin to follow me. Taking up the cross every day means we don't know when we're dead or when we're going to actually experience that death, but we're willing to put our life on the line in the same way following the Messiah does. Huh. This is much less glamorous than what many had been expecting for the Messiah. But this is the life that Jesus is calling the disciples to. It's not a life of fatalism. It's a life that says what we're experiencing here is not all that there is. What we're experiencing here is a nugget of what God promises to come. And he's called us to be people who will, as it says in verse 24, whoever loses or gives away his life for Jesus' sake will find it. It's one of those, it's kind of one of those situations where we look at it. How can you say I'm going to give my life away and actually keep it? He says, well, if you try and hold on to it, you're going to actually lose it. And he's trying to bring an eternal perspective so his disciples will start to see we're not just thinking about taking over Jerusalem and rebuilding a nice palace for someone. Instead, we're asking God, build your kingdom here. That song is not about establishing a theocracy so that we can have some sort of person, figurehead stand in front of us. This is about the kingdom of God is at hand. Build your kingdom in here. In our church family, we're not a big church. We're not small. But we're not big. And we often will measure effectiveness by how large something is. You can think if we really want to do something great for God, we got to get a lot of people. You know what God says about that sort of math? No. There's a story in the Old Testament. There's a guy named Gideon, and he's called to go to war against the Midianites. The Midianites have more soldiers than can be counted in the Hebrew number system. And so when they were laying down, how many soldiers are there that are coming against Israel, led by Gideon? Gideon fighting Midian. Well, it's like if you were to try and count the sand on the seashore. That's about how many soldiers are coming against Israel. How many we got, Gideon? 10,000. Let's go. They head towards the battle. And God says, I was thinking, Gideon, that's too many. It's too many. I want you guys, anybody here who's scared, You're going to die. Go home. Bunch more people leave. So Gideon's like, for serious? We're already outnumbered. And they keep walking. And they come to a river. And they're getting ready. And God says, you know what? There's just too many. There's too many people here. And Gideon says, there's sand upon the seashore over there. And we've got a couple thousand people. This isn't fair. This isn't right. And God says, what I want you to do, I want you to go and appoint some people to kind of watch how the guys get water out of the river. And the ones that put their face in it, send them home. The one that scoop it up with their hands and lap it like a dog, keep them. More people stuck their face in it than had their hands out like this. So Gideon ends up counting the army. It didn't take long. 300 people. And God says, now you're ready to fight. And Gideon says, I'm scared. I'm scared. God says, I'm going to fight for you. You'll get to watch. Get a trumpet. Get a torch. Go stand on the mountain. Some point in the evening as they're watching, they start blowing the trumpets and they light the torches and they scream for the Lord and for Gideon. And all the Midianites freaked out and killed each other. Dead serious. And Gideon's like, we win. And they charge. They're running at people. Everybody's dying all over the place. God's math does not make sense. Because it's not about us and what our abilities are. It's about what he can do. And so when he says, a kingdom truth is, give your life away. Invest it in the kingdom of God. Invest it in Jesus. Come and die. And you'll really live. It's an upside down truth. It's like the ones we say, have an enemy, love them. Hit you on one side of the face, give them the other cheek. Give. Use your resources for God's kingdom instead of trying to hoard. Give your life away so you can have it. Looking at Luke 9, 25 and 26 again. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the Father and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I was wrestling through abiding and ashamed. The principle of remain in me and I'll remain in you. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. And then this principle of being ashamed. My loose definition, you know, work with it, massage it, make it your own. To abide is to remain, continue, stay in Jesus and in relationship with him. To be ashamed of him and his words may not be to outright say something like that, but it's to remove ourselves or to step away and to not apply his words. It can sound difficult, but they're not my words. Jesus said, if you believe in me, that's great, but what's going to take you to being a disciple is abiding or remaining in me. If you're not remaining in me, you're the charger that's not plugged into the wall. You're near it, but you're not gathering the source of power necessary to be able to live and move and carry out what this call on the life is. One of my favorite verses, second one my mom ever taught me, was Galatians chapter 2, written by the Apostle Paul, as he's explaining this very principle. In a nutshell, he says, I'm a dead man walking. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but the life I live in this body to the one who loves me and gave himself for me. He's saying, everything I'm doing, I'm recognizing my life doesn't belong to me. And if I'm dead, nothing bad. What else can happen? You're dead. So if I'm dead for Christ, then everything I do in this body is to bring God glory. Back in the old days, there was a movie called Braveheart. Yes, it's true. And anybody seen Braveheart? It'll help with this illustration. Yes. Braveheart illustrates something that Jesus is talking about here. One of the things Jesus is saying is we are being oppressed by a tyrannical prince of this world who wants us to cower in fear and settle for far less than our birthright. And we have the opportunity to lay down our lives to fight for freedom. And there's a particular scene where William Wallace, he's raised an army, and I use the quotes army, of about 2,000, and I use the term soldiers lightly. Many of the Scottish lords from the Highlands were so scared, wanted to keep their little fiefdoms and their little farms, that they'd made a deal not to fight so that they could remain in slavery but still keep their stuff. And it was absolutely disgusting to watch where, oh, yeah, I'd rather settle for being enslaved by a tyrannical government, a tyrannical king, than to be able to move forward and fight for the possibility of freedom. And William Wallace is just confronting the troops of about 2,000. He says, I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What will you do with freedom? Will you fight? Somebody says, there's only 2,000 of us and 10,000 of them. We're probably going to die. And he yells at them, fight, and you may die. Run, and you'll live at least a while. And dying in your bed many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance to come back here as a young man and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom? Jesus said, if you're coming after me, this is a death march, not in the worst sense of the word, in the death march saying we're fighting for the freedom of our souls and for the freedom of the souls of every human being on this planet. And so we take up our cross daily and we follow him. And if you think you're going to be able to save your life by running and hiding, you're going to lose it. But you can't lose what you give away freely for him. One of the last scenes right before William Wallace is martyred, one of the princesses comes to him and she just knows how he's going to die. They're going to eviscerate him, which means they're going to basically slice him open and then attach a hook to his intestines and draw them out in front of a huge crowd, unless he will recant and swear allegiance to the tyrannical king. And she comes to him and she says, you'll die and it will be awful. Our enemy comes to us and reminds us about the agony and focusing on the moment of death and focusing on the moment of having lost the struggle, the moment of having been in that situation. And that's wrong focus that Jesus has for us. William Wallace says, every man dies. Not every man really lives. Jesus calls us to really live, to really pursue a life that matters and will not just in this life bear fruit, but in eternity as well. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're good. And I thank you, Jesus, that when you call us to follow you, to take up our cross, to lay aside our selfish ambition, you're not calling us to a life of agony. You're calling us to the best life that there is. And I look at my own life and I see where I've tolerated the tyranny that I don't need to be under. And where I've settled for much less than the birthright you promised. And whether that be out of fear, anxiety, or ignorance, we'd want to bring that to you and just ask for your forgiveness. We're not going to a physical war today, but as we walk out of this place, we're walking into a world that is hostile to you, that is against your principles, against your purpose, which is to bring life in all of its fullness, to undo the works of the devil. We ask that you would work in our own lives. Do a transformation. Lord, that as we abide in you and as we abide in your word, we would be people who walk and really live with you. In Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, I still want to give you an opportunity. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus, to do so. Jesus said, anybody who calls upon my name will be saved. And really, that's a beginning point. It's the spot at which we begin to walk after him and carry out that message that we just read about. Laying aside our selfish ambition, taking up our cross and following him. And if today's the day you'd like to say, I want to begin with Jesus, I just invite you, with nobody looking around, just to lift up your hand and say, I want to start with Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You can look up. The last thing I would like to do is get some feedback. If you are familiar with our church family, you've been here for a while, you know what this is. This is the time where you get to share what God's been speaking to you about what we've just heard. And usually it's just a brief little snippet, but it's really good. And so if you're a Hillsider, please feel free to weigh in on that. If you're new here, haven't become a member yet, I don't know you, I just invite you to watch, pay attention as we take care of some of our family business. So anybody, something jumps out at you.
What was the chapter we were in, Louis?
Luke 9.
Luke. Okay. I looked up the antonyms for ashamed, and I thought, you know, if he's calling us not to be ashamed, and I don't want to be ashamed. I want to be walking, and I feel like I'm a pretty courageous person. Well, no, I feel like I'm a very loud person. Those aren't the same. So thank you for that support, Jake. And I want to find that right line of being courageous for Christ and then just being loud for myself and standing on the things that I know God's called me to be, who he is instructing me to be and who he's teaching me that I'm supposed to be. And the antonyms in that verse, it's, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And the antonyms are be bold, defiant. I got that one down. Not sorry, shameless. And my favorite one was without regrets. And I think that for me, I don't want to live ashamed of Christ. I'll talk to anybody about him, but I'm not always the one that starts it. I'm not always the bravest one to go up. And I've talked with you before saying a lot of my friends are already saved. And so I can talk to them really boldly because they've already kind of come into this club, and it's everybody else, you know, it's everybody else that I come in contact with or being able to speak that truth and to live without regrets. And that means, am I regretful of things that happened yesterday, or am I really proud of the kind of Christian that I was yesterday and not thinking back to years and years and heaping on shame necessarily, or not at all, but really living without regrets. And so what does that mean for today? What's my very next step that I need to do so that I can, tomorrow, I can look at today and say, I definitely lived without regrets.
Sure. Anybody else? Nice. Yeah, you might as well get these in since you're going to be on the other side of the world one of these times.
It's all right, I'll just Skype him in when I'm going.
You should. I'm expecting this, actually.
You said something that jumped out at me when you said we're fighting for spiritual freedom or freedom of the spirit, not just for ourselves, but for the entire human race. That was Jesus's mission, is Jesus's mission still. And I was like, oh, my gosh, that's a big job. That's pretty serious. That's so big, it's like hard to comprehend, you know. I was like, geez, what does that even mean? I can't even picture all of the people in the world, let alone doing something as seemingly impossible as fighting for the freedom of our souls. And so, but then I was reminded of Gideon, the story told earlier, and how God was like, they're already facing a seemingly impossible task or battle, and yet God continued to deplete their numbers as a reminder that, you know, he was basically telling Gideon, it's not your strength, it's not your skills that's going to win this battle. I will win this battle. And you just be faithful and obey, and you will get to play an awesome part in that,
right,
in that victory. And that's kind of, you know, of course, what we're facing now is the fight, I guess, the battle for the freedom of the world, of the human race, is too big to comprehend. So we just have to believe that Christ already won that battle when he died for every human being on the cross. And we just have faith and obey, and we get to play an awesome part in that battle. And
mm-hmm.
That's the kind of life that that is worth living, as you're saying with your Braveheart quotes. And that we all get a part to play as long as we are willing to rely on his strength and do what he says.
Right. I think one of the things that, like Ronnie touched on, is overwhelming is if Jesus says to me, when he called Joni and I to move to Reno, he didn't say, I want you and Joni to reach Reno. It's like, Reno's about 300,000 people. Not going to happen. He didn't call us to reach our city. He called every single one of us to reach the people that are in our circle of connection. And when we're all mobilized and doing that, we're all taking part in the mission of God. His will is brought glory. His will is done, and he's brought glory. Because it wasn't one incredible leader that led people into this. It was every normal person that God said, I'll use you and you and you. Now, just kind of go spread out. And when you talk to people, just kind of tell them this message. Somebody's sick, pray for them. You know, this, help there, go this. And every single person was valuable. Every time. I almost painted my face blue today. But I think the most recent movies with blue faces were Smurfs, and I didn't want to be thought to be a Smurf. not many of us, or maybe not all of us, are going to die a martyr's death. And we think, I want to give my life and pour it out for Jesus. Some of us may end up in the spot where we will die for our faith. For most of us, dying for our faith means living every normal, ordinary day for the glory of God. And pouring our life out one step, one breath, one moment at a time. And it's not glamorous and big, and no one will make a movie about it. And like it says in Hebrews chapter 11, for those who laid down their life, people don't even know their names, but the world was not worthy of them. Why? Because they were a part of the family of God. Right on.
You've been listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.